Good morning. The scripture this morning is the Gospel of Ephesians 2:11 through 22. If you're using a Bible under the seat, the passage is located on page 591. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It will also be available on the screens. Ephesians 2:11 through 22. The Word of God says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit."
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every time we gather, Father, I'm just reminded of neediness. Oh, how needy I am. And I think most people here agree. We come needy, needing you in us to work. And as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit, as we consider that we have access to you, Father, in one spirit, may you help. I am weak. We are weak. And awaken, enliven, strengthen, give wisdom, work in us. Please, God, by your word, as we read your word, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We are in week two of this. It's a short study on the Trinity. The Trinity is the Christian doctrine that teaches the God of the Bible is triune, three persons in one God. And last week I shared the two Trinitarian truths. They're like two rungs, rails on a ladder. Both are taught in the scripture. Rail number one, truth number one, there is one God. One God. Bible teaches this. Rail number two, there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Last week we focused on the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus. And we discussed how he fits both of those categories. He's distinct from the Father. He's a distinct person. He's not the Father. He's the Son. That's how the Bible speaks about Jesus, the Son. And he is given God's name. He is Lord. He bears the divine name. He is God. And there are not three gods. So we begin to see the Trinity simply by looking at just at one of the persons of the Trinity, the Son of God. He fits both rails of Trinitarian truth. He's Lord. He is, as the Nicene Creed, we read that last week, says, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And he's distinct. That's the mysterious paradox of the Trinity. This week, we're going to do something very similar to last week, but focus on the third person of the Trinity, which the scriptures refer to as the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. I'll use those two words interchangeably. The third part of the Nicene Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. We talked about the creed last week. It was an affirmation from the church 1700 years ago of the deity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We're going to look at the Spirit next because that's where Paul goes in our main verse, which is verse 18 of Ephesians 2. For through him, that's what we spent our time on last week. Through him, through who? Jesus. The him is Jesus. We have access in one Spirit. So we'll look at the Spirit. Just as Paul next goes to the Spirit. And then next week, Lord willing, to the third person of the Trinity, the Father. The Holy Spirit may be the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. We can misunderstand who the Spirit is, and we can misunderstand what the Spirit does. And my desire is to, in some way, explain those two things, who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. For some, studying the Holy Spirit, just as I talked about last week, studying the Trinity, can seem like a little bit of an unnecessary exercise. If we're just talking bare minimum, the scripture repeatedly points to Jesus as Savior. You need a Savior. Jesus is Savior. Look to Jesus by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Scripture repeatedly points us to, in the gospel, believe on Jesus. The gospel is being shared constantly throughout the world, and reference to the Holy Spirit may not even be mentioned in a sharing of the gospel, though certainly the Spirit certainly can be. Is the Spirit necessary? Yes. Hopefully we'll see this. For others, maybe if you know someone who is, or you yourself are questioning Christianity, you may be embarrassed to consider the idea of a Holy Spirit. There's something about God that compels us. You just look at the world and you see there's a creator. There's got to be something more. Life cannot be truly meaningless. You can't not believe in God. And there's even something about Jesus that is compelling. Just look at how he taught. Like so many people who are, if you're seeking to show someone who God is, we simply say, well, just look at Jesus. You have to reckon with who he is and what he said and what he did. Compelling. Jesus is compelling. He has been compelling for 2,000 years. If he wasn't compelling, we would not be here. However, the idea of the Holy Spirit may be a bridge too far. The idea of Spirit indwelling a person, if we're so focused on the material world, we kind of get hung up on the idea that we are humanity, both physical matter and immaterial. We are outer person and inner person. We all have a spirit. It may be uncomfortable to some. So if Spirit seems unnecessary, like, do I need to even mention the Spirit when I share the gospel? Look to Jesus as Savior, or embarrassing? Here's one tremendous reason why you should care about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. And it's this: you cannot understand anything about God and your relationship to Him without an understanding of the Holy Spirit. Everything we talked about last week, for example, things about Jesus, means nothing for us apart from the Holy Spirit. And I hope we can see this as we see who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is critically important to understanding our God and our salvation, or our relationship to God. You could use those interchangeably. How do you relate to God? Inside or out? Far away or near? As we spoke of last week. The critical importance of the Holy Spirit shouldn't surprise us if we remember the main idea of the series that I shared last week. Remember the main idea that we're going through? The one triune God won your salvation. That's what the scriptures teach. The one triune God won your salvation. This means that your salvation, it wasn't simply the work of Jesus, rather the entire Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, at work in your salvation. And if that's true, then the point will be clear. You can't understand anything about God and your relationship to Him without an understanding of the Holy Spirit if God in Trinity saves you. Okay. So the goal this morning, we want to see who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does. We need to see who the Spirit is. See that the Spirit is indeed the third person of the Trinity. And we need to see what the Spirit does, specifically in saving you. What does the Spirit do in your salvation? So that's the goal. We'll focus on the three words, in one Spirit, first looking at who is the one Spirit, and then what does it mean? And to do that, we'll look at that one word, in. We'll focus on that. Okay, who is the Spirit? First, when you think of who the Spirit is, lots of ideas come to mind, lots of biblical words come to mind. I've got, just for this morning, two ideas or words to come to your mind when you think of who the Spirit is. And the words are these, person, and breathing. Two words, person and breathing. All right, doesn't make any sense now. Let's form them in our minds. Consider person. When asking who is the Spirit, think the Spirit is a person, okay? The most easily misunderstood aspect of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit, this is what is misunderstood, the Spirit is a He, not an it. The Spirit is a who, not a what. Meaning, the Spirit's a person, not a force. Now, in a moment, we're going to discuss some things about the Spirit, and you're going to be very tempted to conclude the Spirit is an it. The Spirit is not a He. The Spirit is like the tongue of God, part of God, but not distinct from God. The Spirit's like God's arm, a part of God, but you never call your arm a He. My arm is not a He. My arm is part of me. I'm the He. My arm is the it. The Spirit is He, not an it. This is where many of us can fail when we consider the Holy Spirit. We think of the Spirit as an it and not a He. But the scriptures won't allow us to do this. There's two examples, many more examples, but here's just two from Ephesians that show the Spirit is a He. First, the Spirit is described in terms that distinguish it from the Father and the Son. Look what I just did. Him from the Father and the Son. Distinguish Him from the Father and the Son. You see a hint of this in our passage in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He is the one Spirit. This is a small allusion to the Spirit's distinct personhood. Person, not an it. This statement alone doesn't adequately show the Spirit as a person. However, Paul uses this statement another time, at least in Ephesians, also outside of Ephesians, but in Ephesians 4:4-6, he speaks of the Spirit in distinct terms from the Father and the Son, and he emphasizes the word one. He's the one Spirit in relation to the Spirit. He is one. In Ephesians 4:4-6, he speaks of three distinct persons, not two. We've already talked about the Son last week. There is one Spirit, Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, verse 6, one God and Father of all. Paul here, I mentioned this last week, he's highlighting both the unity and the distinctness of the Spirit from God the Father and Jesus the Lord. If the Spirit were merely part of God, like a tongue or like an arm, you would not, you would expect one Lord Jesus, you would expect one God, you would not expect the mention of one Spirit with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus. This same conundrum is from which we see the personhood of the Trinity and the personhood of the Spirit throughout the Scriptures. When Jesus, for example, calls his disciples to go out, the apostles, go out, make disciples of all nations. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit is not the arm of God. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a person, not a force. The second example is a small one, but in Ephesians 4:30, Paul warns the Christians of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I simply say to this, you cannot grieve an impersonal force. So when you consider who the Spirit is, remember the Spirit is a person, not a force. Now let's briefly pause and ask, how does this help our understanding of the Trinity if the Spirit is a person? And just consider, to do this, just consider our second rail of the Trinitarian ladder. There are three persons in one God. And the Bible describes the Spirit in personal terms. It's in a he, not an it, not a force. The Spirit is described in personal terms. So, matching this Trinitarian category of personhood, there's a second word though. So, think person. When we think Spirit, there's a second word. What was the second word? Breathing. Think person, think breathing. When you think of who is the Spirit, think of breathing. If you were to study the meaning of the word Spirit in the original Greek, you would see that the most basic meaning for the word Spirit that's used here and used throughout the Scripture is to describe air in movement, breathing or blowing of the wind. The word is pneuma. That's kind of an English pronunciation. The word is pneuma. We actually have this word still in our language. When you think of something that is pneumatic, what's a pneumatic device? It's something that's powered by air. Air compressor, air brakes, pneumatic devices, nail gun. Pneuma describes air in movement, or I'll just for sake of simplicity say breathing. When you think of the Spirit, think breathing, because the word, in its most literal sense, means breathing or air in movement. Now, just to be clear, I believe the Scriptures use this word to describe the Spirit because breathing is a wonderful picture to help us understand who the Holy Spirit is. This is how most words work. Words are given, words are used to describe realities. There's a reality behind the word that is given. For example, if we didn't have, just imagine, we did not have the name God in English. There was no name for God, no word God in English. We would quickly come up with a word that describes God, the reality of who he is. If God wasn't in our vocabulary, we might use the word boss, father. So when the word breathing is used to name the Spirit, the scriptures are not saying the Spirit's literally breath, but the Spirit shares many similarities with the idea of breathing. It's a helpful picture. It's a picture of who the Spirit is. So think breathing. Think person, think breathing. There's loads of similarities that the Holy Spirit shares with the idea of breathing. We're just going to consider one, though. And here it is. Just as breathing is both part of who you are, it's part of who we are. We breathe. It's part of who we are. And yet it flows out from us. It's part of who we are, and it flows out from us. So also the Spirit is intimately one with who God is and is breathed out by God to us. Think breathing. The Spirit, like breathing, is intimately one with God and is breathed out by God to us, just as it's part of who we are. There's many synonymous words that are used, that could be used in the Bible in place of breath. You could use the word proceeds. You could use the word sent. We're just going to fix with breathing, and I believe that's synonymous with those other words used in the scriptures. Let's break down what I just said. Like breathing, the Spirit is united intimately with who God is. The Bible describes the Spirit as intimately one with God. And when I say with God, I mean triune God, because in Scripture, the Spirit is described as united with both the Father and the Son. There's a unity there. In Matthew 10:20, he is called the Spirit of the Father. And in Galatians 4:6, he is called the Spirit of the Son. There's one Spirit. Our passage is clear. There's one Spirit, and he is united with both the Father and the Son. Or as I said, he's intimately one with God, the triune God, Father and Son. So he's intimately one with who God is, the Spirit is. It's simply how the scriptures describe the Spirit. The Spirit is God's Spirit. The Spirit is the Son's Spirit. And we're getting into a place, like I said, we would be very tempted to be. We're getting into a place where we're talking about the Spirit, and the Spirit sounds an awful lot like an it. It's God's Spirit, like it's God's tongue, or it's God's arm, or it's God's breath. It's an it. No, person. Scriptures describe the Spirit as distinct person from the Father. The Spirit is not merely intimately one with who God is, just like breathing is a part of who we are. The Bible describes the Spirit as breathed out from God. That's the second part of this phrase. And when I say breathed out from God, I mean triune God. The Spirit is breathed out from the Father and the Son. Or as the Nicene Creed, using John 15:26, says, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Or another word is sent. The Creed helpfully emphasizes the unity that the Father and the Son share in proceeding, the Spirit proceeding from both. Now, there's many ways in which the Spirit is breathed out from the Father and the Son. And let's just consider two. So many, this is a very difficult discussion to boil down. But let's just consider two. How is the Spirit breathed out, one with God and yet breathed out. First, the Father and the Son breathe out speech by the Spirit. They speak. God's word is given by the Spirit. We're very familiar with the idea of God inspiring Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Or for example, in 2 Peter 1:21, we are told that as people compose Scripture, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there's this idea of God speaking by the Spirit in the Scripture. And yet, Jesus himself speaks by the Spirit. Jesus sends the Spirit, and this is the second aspect of how the Spirit is breathed out. The Spirit is sent out like breath from the lungs of God by the Father and the Son. So just like as I breathe, the Spirit is sent like breath from the lungs of God, the Father and the Son. The Father sends the Spirit, John 14:26, Galatians 4:6, and yet Jesus himself promised that he would send the Spirit. John 16:7. He said, I'm going to send you the Helper, who in the context of that passage is clearly the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus departed this earth, or was near his departure, in John 20:22, Jesus breathed upon his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So who is breathing out, sending out the Spirit? Both the Father and the Son are breathing out the Spirit. So much more to say about how the Scriptures describe the Spirit. But seeing the Spirit through this picture of breathing is helpful, I hope, for our understanding of the Spirit. One with God, just like your breathing is part of who you are, intimate with who you are, and sent, distinct. Now let's pause really quick and ask, how does the understanding of the Spirit as breathing help us understand the Trinity? Remember our rails. I just said, just as our breathing is both part of who we are, yet flows out from us, so the Holy Spirit is intimately one with who God is and is breathed out or sent, proceeding out by God to us or from God to us. How does that truth communicate a Trinitarian truth? Consider rail one. There is one God. There is one God. Yes, there is one God, and the Holy Spirit, like breathing, is intimately one with the triune God. If there is one God, the Spirit is intimately one with the Godhead. Just as Jesus is one with God in that he's called Lord. He's given God's name. You can see the Holy Spirit's intimate oneness in that he is like breathing. You cannot separate your breathing from who you are, so the Spirit is intimately united with the Godhead. The Spirit is so intimately one with the Godhead. We might be tempted to call him an it and not a he, but the Scripture describes the Spirit as a person. How do you reconcile these truths? Blessed Trinity. Blessed Trinity. There is one God. There are three persons in the Godhead. Now, that's who the Spirit is. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is like breathing. Let's consider what the Spirit does. And to do this, just focus on that three-word phrase in verse 18, in one Spirit, in one Spirit. Let me show my hand and say from the get-go what the Spirit does. The primary role of the Spirit is, in our salvation, is indwelling. Indwelling. My hope is that we see this. The primary role of the Spirit in our salvation is that the Spirit dwells in you. Anyone who is trusting in Christ. Now let's get our understanding from the context of what Paul means by one Spirit. We have access to the Father in one Spirit. To understand what he means, look at the rest of the passage as we did last week. If we remember, in this passage, Paul is saying that because of Jesus, through Jesus, a change has happened. A change. At one time, a change has happened in humanity. At one time, there were two kinds of people. There were insiders and there were outsiders. There were the people of Israel who by blood, by lineage, were part of God's people. And there was everybody else. Gentiles. As the Bible uses that word, Gentiles. There's everybody else. There's God's people and there's everybody else. However, through Jesus, Paul says in verse 14, Jesus has made us both one. There's no more hostility between, there's no more two. There's one. He's made us both one. And he's brought about a radical change. You can see that in verse 15. There is one new man or one new kind of humanity in place of the two. Before there was God's people and everybody else, and now one new man in place of the two. You don't access God by the law. You don't access God by your genetics. Through the Son. And so, when he says in one Spirit, he's speaking of the unifying work of the Holy Spirit, like a flag which we unite under, people who are part of the same nation. We unite under one flag, one banner. We unite under the one Spirit. So he's emphasizing unity in this passage. There is unity in the one Spirit because of what Jesus has done. He's emphasizing unity. Now, to be clear, he's not highlighting how the Spirit works specifically in this passage. Not in verse 18, but he does so in verse 22. And this emphasizes the point that I'm seeking to make. The fundamental role of what the Spirit does in our salvation, what does the Spirit do, is he indwells you. This is what Paul says in verse 22 of our passage. Verse 22, in him, in Jesus, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is dwelling in you by the Spirit. It sounds like the work's not done yet, just so you know. Like he's speaking to the church of God, which is being built each day, new bricks of the faithful being indwelt by the Spirit, and the church collectively being a dwelling place for God. So he's not saying the work, the Spirit is not in you yet. He's saying God is each day by the Spirit building himself a dwelling place. Okay, so the Spirit indwells you. Let's just ask a question. Let's go back to the beginning. If the one triune God won your salvation, Father, Son, and Spirit, if that's true, that's how we began, main idea of the passage or of the series. The one triune God won your salvation. In what way is the Spirit one, united, and yet distinct from specifically the Son in your salvation? How is the Spirit at work in your salvation? And how is it different and one with the Son? In other words, is the Spirit doing the same thing the Son is doing? Or is there a Trinitarian salvation taking place? And the answer from this passage, I believe, is this. The Spirit, not just this passage, but all of Ephesians, the Spirit is the one triune God in that the Spirit is intimately involved in your access to God. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have access. One with the Son. You are not saved by the Son and not by the Spirit. So that's how the Spirit is one. And yet, the Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son, the triune God, in that the Spirit applies the salvation that the Son has accomplished through himself. The Spirit is distinct. To be in one Spirit in terms of our salvation means access. Last week I said we've got an access and we've been given access, and it's through Jesus, through what he did. He accomplished the work. He went to the cross. He died for you. He did something. So we have access to God, very much so, through the Son. And the Spirit gives us access as well. And yet it is distinct from what the Son has done. We have access in the Spirit in that the Spirit applies, or the word in Ephesians is seals our salvation. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul describes the Spirit as a seal of what the Son did. The Son accomplishes the work. The Spirit seals or applies, ensures the certainty of what the Son did by dwelling in all who trust in Christ. He is one with the Son, same salvation mission, access. Same mission. And he is distinct. He is indwelling. He is applying. He is sealing what the Son has accomplished. The Son accomplishes the work. The Spirit indwells all who trust in Christ. I want to consider very quickly signs of the Spirit's work in you. The passage, the book of Ephesians offers up several things that we should ask ourselves if you're asking yourself, is the Spirit in me? Because if the Spirit is not in me, I'm not saved. That's what this says. You come to God through the Son in one Spirit. The Spirit must apply the work of their salvation. Consider these questions. They may be a little bit more simple than you think. Are you trusting in Jesus? In Ephesians 3, 15 through 19, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Are you trusting in Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? It's a sign of the Spirit's work in you. The Spirit strengthens our hearts so that Jesus would dwell in our hearts by faith. Are you growing, connected to this, are you growing in spiritual wisdom concerning Christ? Are you seeking to be daily dumbfounded by Jesus and all that he is for you? Are you fighting letting that truth become dull? That God in Christ died for you. Second question, are you eager to maintain the Spirit's unity? Ephesians 4, 3, we're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Remember the reason that Paul is highlighting access in one Spirit in our passage? He's highlighting that because he's saying, insiders and outsiders, one Spirit. Therefore, we should strive for unity, the Spirit's unity that focuses on Christ and not on selfish, temporary, superficial things. Are we eager to maintain the Spirit's unity? Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? In your 2026 goals, I think goals are great. I think I'm more convinced than ever. I think I laughed at goals for a long time in my life, and now I'm realizing I need some goals. Do your goals include making much of Jesus in your life, in this church? Is he the main thing, the main thing? Is the Spirit what is drawing you to love others in this church, in the world? Maintain the Spirit's unity. Another question, third. Are you taking serious measures to not grieve the Spirit with your sin? Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit by engaging in sin, engaging in anti-God kind of things. And it makes you a miserable person. And by God's grace, it makes a Christian, I pray, more miserable than anyone else. What a contradiction to be indwelt by the Spirit and living in sin. Another question. Do you find your ultimate sustenance in the Spirit? In Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, we're called to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's bashing alcohol specifically there. I think what Paul is highlighting is, do you find your ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in temporary things like alcohol? Is that your high of highs? Is that your upper? Or is the reality that God is in you your upper? God has given us many blessings by which we can appreciate him in the world. Many. Have they replaced the one filling that the Spirit provides? Are you engaging in the Spirit's sword? Another question. Ephesians 6:17. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The word of God is called the Spirit's sword. God breathed to us. Are you taking it up? Are you picking up the sword? It's a great Bible reading plan, just like Joe. I got started a little late. There's still time. You're welcome to engage with the Spirit's sword. Or if that's intimidating a small group or a reach out. That's my thing. I love talking about the Spirit's sword. Let's talk about God's word together. Let's grow in God's word together. Finally, are you engaging in Spirit-empowered prayer? In Ephesians 6:18, we pray in the Spirit, which I believe simply means that it's prayer that the Spirit empowers, which is prayer. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power or by the Spirit. Are we praying? Those are good things to pursue, good signs of the Spirit's work in you, and good items where there's deficiencies to bring us to our knees in repentance and faith. Turn to the Son daily. Just as our salvation is dependent on the Son, so also is our salvation dependent on the Spirit. The Son has accomplished your salvation by dying in your place for your sins. The Spirit applies what the Son has accomplished by being sent, breathed out by the Father and the Son to dwell in you. Who's saving you? Who saved me? Just like last week, the answer is God saved me in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Let's pray. Father, and may we May the confusing bits be washed over and the anything clear to shine, and may your gospel be clear. May you grow us in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And as we turn to celebrate the sacrifice of Christ, what Jesus has accomplished, may we do so with joy and trembling at God with us, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.